seated. Well, last time we were together, we began a series on the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. And so I invite you to turn there with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, sometimes known as the Song of Hannah or Hannah's Prayer. The Lord has granted her request in chapter 1 and given to her a child, Samuel, and we'll be tracing his story in the chapters before us. But this morning we come to Hannah's song, Hannah's prayer of rejoicing over the birth of her son. And so we're going to read together 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, to Hannah, a child has been born. To Hannah, a son has been given. And so her heart is filled with much joy before the Lord. And as we saw at the end of chapter 1, we saw Hannah raising her son for a time. And then she came to that point where it was time to wean him, and she brought him to Shiloh, to the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he worshiped the Lord. And while the boy Samuel worshiped the Lord, we find Hannah, his mother, praying. And it is to that prayer of Hannah, that song of Hannah, that we give our attention this morning. It's introduced for us in verse 1, where we read that Hannah prayed and said. And we need to just focus on those words for a moment before we jump into her song, before we jump into her prayer. Hannah is in the tabernacle. Remember what she has just done. She has given her son to the Lord. The son whom she longed for. The child for whom she prayed. She's about to return home. And she's going to go without him. She will leave her son there in the tabernacle of the Lord. Certainly for most mothers, as they think about that time of parting from a beloved child, it's something that would fill most hearts with sadness, with grief, perhaps even many tears and much weeping. You might think of the day you dropped off a child at college, or the day that a son moved away, or a day that one of your children got married and was not going to return home again. May be a day of sadness in many respects. And yet, For Hannah, this is not a day of weeping and sadness. It's a day of gladness and joy. One commentator put it well when he said, getting her child from the Lord was a happy day. Giving him to the Lord, even happier. It's not because Hannah was glad to get rid of him because he was some troublesome child. No, she's happy, not because she didn't love her son, but because she loved the Lord even more. She delighted to give her child to the Lord. And so we find Hannah, having given her son to the Lord, now responding in joy and thankfulness to the Lord. Hannah's joy is recorded for us here. We're told what she said. This is now Hannah's second prayer in 1 Samuel. And this time we have her words recorded. These are words that we are meant to hear, that we might come along with Hannah and rejoice in God's great salvation. Notice then the way that Hannah's song begins in verse 1. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Hannah does not come to God with a heavy heart as she did before. No, her heart here is filled with joy. Here she is lifting up her heart to the Lord. Her heart is filled with joy, and she gives voice to that joy when she says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. Now we read that, and it seems like rather strange imagery. Perhaps it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but maybe it helps to think of it in this way. If you've driven up into the mountains, perhaps, in the last number of weeks to see the elk there, and you happen to come across a large herd of elk, which one is the one that gets the most attention? Well, it's the one with the greatest antlers, the biggest of them all, and especially when it lifts up its head and you see these symbols of might and power and strength. Well, that's the imagery here, not of antlers, but of horns. Horns lifted up in power, in might and strength. And Hannah says as much in the second part of verse 1, my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Literally, Hannah says, my mouth is enlarged above my enemies. You may remember from chapter 1 how Hannah endured for year after year after year the mockery of her rival. Every year they would come to the tabernacle and Peninnah, her rival, would mock and jeer and provoke Hannah greatly to the point of weeping and tears. And Hannah never responded in kind. She received that taunting, that mockery, like a lamb before its shears. She was silent. But now her mouth is opened. Her mouth is enlarged. It's opened wide. We might think at first that she's going to open her mouth wide to torment her rival, to provoke her rival, to take out revenge on her rival. But that's not why Hannah opens her mouth. She's not interested in provoking or tormenting her rival. She's interested in praising the Lord. She opens wide her mouth to sing the praises of the Lord because she's rejoicing in God's gift of salvation. And what makes God's salvation so remarkable is that He is a holy God. He is a God who is just and righteous. He's a God who has no obligation whatsoever to save sinners. He has no obligation to save those who break His law. He is a holy and just God. And Hannah focuses on that in verse 2. She says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. We need to note something here. As we begin verse 2, from this point on in Hannah's prayer, from this point on in Hannah's song, she removes all references to herself. In verse 1, she speaks of her heart. She speaks of her mouth. But now, from verse 2 onward, she's focused entirely upon the Lord. And what a great reminder for us in our prayers. And in our songs, so often we're focused on ourselves. So often focused on what we think the Lord should be doing for us. But here's Hannah speaking of what the Lord has done for her. The focus is all on praising this great God. He is a holy God. That's where she begins, with God's holiness. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside Him. He is in a class of holiness all by Himself. None can compare with Him. And yet, this holy God is the strength of His people. There is no rock like our God, Hannah says. He is stability. He is strength. He is steadfast. He is immovable. He is unbreakable. He is unshakable. Certainly Hannah here is thinking back to those years of bitterness, those years of wearisomeness, those years in which she received the taunts of her rival, those years in which she poured out her heart to God, those years of barrenness and emptiness, those years of hardship and trial. What was it that sustained Hannah through all of that? The Lord was her rock. There is no rock like our God, no refuge, no safety like Him. And so it's foolish to set oneself against Him. Look at verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Literally, Hannah says at the beginning of verse 3, talk no more so high, so very highly. It's a good translation to say, talk no more so very proudly. There is no room for boasting against the Lord, no place for arrogance to come out of our mouths. Before this holy and just God, every knee will bow. Because not only is He holy, He is also just. You see reference to that at the end of verse 3. He is the one before whom every knee will bow. He is the one who knows the hearts of all. He is the one who weighs the actions of all. We'll see that later on in this very book as Samuel goes to anoint a son of David. And we're reminded that the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He knows the hearts of men and women. He knows your heart. And He knows mine. And He is a God who weighs the actions of all, a God of holiness and justice. But as we'll quickly see here in verse 4, He's also the God of mercy and grace. A God who is near to the brokenhearted. A God who saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so as we come into the second stanza of Hannah's song, verses 4 through 8, we see a great reversal taking place as God acts on behalf of His people. And you see reversals in each of those verses. Look at verse 4. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. If the bows of the mighty are broken, well, that means they can't shoot their arrows. What is Hannah getting at here? Why does she invoke this imagery? Well, later on in the book of Psalms, Psalm 63 specifically, it will speak of those who aim bitter words like arrows. You know the old statement, of course, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, we know that's not true. Words do hurt. And yet here Hannah is singing of words that have been aimed against her but have not landed. They've not ultimately done injury because the bows of the mighty are broken. And so the arrows of those who cast those words cannot find their target. They cannot pierce or do harm. Hannah had known such fierce arrows from Peninnah, but no more. Her bow had been broken. And then look what is said about the feeble. They bind on their strength. And notice that. They bind strength to themselves. Their strength is not in themselves. Their strength does not arise from within. Their strength comes from outside of themselves, and it's bound to them. And this is what has happened now with Hannah. Her strength is in the Lord. There is then this great reversal in verse 4 from weakness to strength. And those reversals continue. Verse 5. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Those who were once full are now so hungry they have to sell themselves for bread. And those who are hungry are now so full. In fact, the Hebrew says they become fat. And certainly as Hannah sings these words, she has in mind here her own fasting. Remember, year after year, as they came to the tabernacle and Peninnah provoked her, she would weep and she would fast. She wouldn't eat. And she'd return home hungry, even as Peninnah feasted. Well, now this has all been reversed. And that leads to the end of verse 5, where Hannah is flourishing with life, even as her rival is languishing. Here is reversal from hunger to fullness, from barrenness to fruitfulness. And that brings us to yet another great reversal in verses 6 through the beginning of verse 8. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. The Lord brings low and raises up. Yet another reversal. It's the Lord lifted up. This is what the Lord has done for Hannah. And it's what he'll do for his people. He gives to his people life. He gives to his people a future. Remember how we saw together last time that in many ways Hannah represents the people of Israel. Barren, empty, hopeless, with no future, no children. And yet God has intervened and has filled her with hope and with joy and with a future. And this is what God is doing for his people. And how powerfully all of that is seen at the beginning of verse 8, where the poor are pictured as being in the dust, the needy as dwelling in the ash heap. Again, I think some of that imagery is probably lost on us, but in those days it would have been very poignant imagery indeed. There, the dwelling place of the needy, the dwelling place of the poor is the town dump. There were no trash services, no waste management in those days. There was simply a town dump where people would go and bring their garbage and they would burn it all there and there would be the ashes of the garbage. And Hannah says, that's where the poor dwell. That's where the needy live, among those ash heaps, among that burnt garbage. But now look at what the Lord has done. He takes the poor, he takes the needy from those ash heaps, that garbage dump, and he lifts them up and he makes them sit with princes. Literally, he makes them dwell with princes. He puts them in palaces. A great reversal indeed. No more town dump for them. The palace of the king is theirs. In fact, Hannah puts it so beautifully when she says, he makes them inherit a seat of honor. And again, in the original, it comes through even more vividly. She says, he makes them inherit a throne of glory. From the town dump to a throne of glory. You might even say, from the pit of hell to the throne of heaven. This is certainly here in Hannah's song, a pregnant phrase, because in 1 Samuel, Samuel will become the kingmaker, the one who will anoint Israel's first two kings, Saul and then David. And you know already, if you're familiar with the stories, the trajectory of their lives, how Saul will be brought low because of his sin and how David will be exalted because of God's steadfast love and mercy abounding to him. And David's throne will be established and his throne will be glorious and his throne will endure. You might even think ahead to that covenant God makes with David in 2 Samuel 7 where he says, you will never fail to have a son seated on the throne. With the eye of faith, Hannah is looking forward to all these things. What confidence does she have that these things will be brought to pass? Well, look at the end of verse 8. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Again, it's rather striking imagery. Hannah could have just said, well, the Lord is king. The world belongs to him. But she puts it in very powerful imagery here. The earth to us seems to be that which is solid, to be that which is enduring and lasting. We speak of the terra firma, the firm earth. And yet, Hannah pictures it here as being set upon pillars. And those pillars are the Lord's. It's a vivid way of saying that the Lord is sovereign over all, that He is the great King, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Provider of all things. This is an amazing song in the days of Hannah. Remember, this whole story takes place in the time of the judges. And what's the refrain in the time of the judges? In those days, everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. And in such times, here is Hannah, this devout wife, this devout mother, saying, there is a king. And it's our God. And He's seated on the throne, and the world belongs to Him. And He is working in and through all things to accomplish His good and glorious purposes for us. And that's not even the climax of Hannah's song. The climax comes in the final verses. Look at verses 9 through 10. He will guard the feet of His faithful one, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. As Hannah lives in the midst of these difficult days, these days of the judges, she's able to affirm that the Lord will guard the feet of His faithful ones, that the Lord is our keeper, as we read in Psalm 121. He guards our feet upon the path He calls us to walk, even as the wicked are cut off in darkness, because no one can prevail by might. Indeed, she says here, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Literally, they shall be shattered. Against them, the Lord thunders in heaven. God is a merciful and gracious God, but He is also just, and He is also holy. And Hannah pictures Him here as a God who thunders in heaven against His adversaries. You see, it's not only Hannah who opens her mouth, but the Lord Himself is thundering in heaven against those who oppose Him. He is no weak God. He will come to judge the ends of the earth. And Hannah sings of that at the middle of verse 10. He is coming. He is coming to judge the ends of the earth. There is no part, there is no place in all of the earth that can escape His judgment, that can escape His justice, that can escape His sentence. Hannah here, as she's coming to the end of her song, is singing about the great day of the Lord, the coming of the great King who will judge the ends of the earth, and His judgment will be right. Sometimes when we think of that great day of judgment, it fills our hearts with fear. It fills our hearts with trouble. We know the sinners that we are. We know how we've transgressed. So how can Hannah think of the great and coming day of the Lord, and how can that fill her heart with joy? How can any sinner sing at the thought of such things? For what hope do we have? We're sinners. We deserve God's justice. Not one of us can stand in the presence of a holy God. So how can we rejoice like Hannah? Well, notice Hannah's final words. Last two lines of verse 10. He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. God will give strength to His King, and our life and our future is bound up with Him. Literally, Hannah says in the last phrase, He will exalt the horn of His Messiah. Remember the imagery here of the horn. Hannah's horn has been lifted up. And why is Hannah's horn lifted up? Why is Hannah's horn lifted up in victory? Because the horn of the Messiah, the horn of the Lord's anointed, will be lifted up in victory. And her life is bound up with His. And your life, dear believer, is bound up with His. The anointed of the Lord himself will rejoice in the salvation. He will win. He will be high and lifted up and exalted over all. He is the great king who will reverse the sad, sinful, and hopeless state of his people and secure for them a throne of glory. It's so fitting that Hannah's last recorded word is the word anointed. The word Messiah. The word Christ. Hannah's song, you see, is all about Jesus. With the eye of faith, Hannah is looking forward to the coming of the Lord's anointed, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, looking forward to the coming of Christ. And she sings with joy about it, and not just his coming, but all that he will accomplish. She's looking to the end of history and time and saying the anointed of the Lord will prevail. Years later, of course, Zechariah will echo her song in Luke 1, 68 and 69. He will say, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Hannah's song is great. Zechariah's song is great. How much greater should our song be? Hannah sings of that which is hers by promise. Zechariah sings as the promise is beginning to be fulfilled, but we can sing of that which is fulfilled. We live on this side of the life of Christ, this side of the death of Christ, this side of the resurrection of Christ, this side of the ascension of Christ. Christ is on his throne now, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And what is our confidence as we await that day? Well, he is the one who has reversed our fortunes. He is our rock, our stability, our strength. He is our judge, the one who has already stood trial in our place before God and has removed the curse from us. He is our strength. In all of our weakness, we can cast ourselves upon him. He is the one who fills us up and satisfies us. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, he fills us. He gives us life. Endless life, eternal life. He raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places. He makes us rich with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. He exalts us and makes much of us. He raises us up from the dust. We deserve death, but instead, he gives us his throne of glory. Do you remember the promise given to those who overcome in the last of the seven letters in the book of Revelation? This is Christ's promise to all who trust in him. He says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Revelation 3, verse 21. And if you want to know what that throne looks like, and what it means to dwell in the heavenly throne room with the Prince of Peace, with the King of Glory, then go home this afternoon and read Revelation 4 and 5. All of this is yours because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And so here is cause for great rejoicing among the people of God. Indeed, we ought to lift up our voices in song and in praise like Hannah did of old. And yet, we must confess to our own shame that rarely do our songs reach the height of Hannah's. Why don't we rejoice like this? Why aren't our songs filled with gladness and joy? Why don't our hearts so rejoice in this great salvation? Why are our hearts so often down? Well, perhaps it's because we forget that Christ is on the throne. And sometimes our circumstances look so much bigger than God himself. Life is hard, and sometimes we just don't feel much like feasting or rejoicing. There is heartache in each one of our lives. And there are those seasons when God calls us to walk the veil of tears just like Hannah did. And just like Israel did. And there are times we need to be reminded that we need to step back and look beyond our circumstances, to look to the big picture, to remember that Jesus is on the throne, and that God is working through all things, and He is bringing all things to a great and glorious end where Christ will be the center of all things and will receive all the glory, both now and forevermore. We have to learn again and again to wait upon the Lord. And that brings us to verse 11 as we bring things to a close this morning. One last little parenthetical statement. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the priest. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at verse 11. Do you see what's missing there? There's no mention of Hannah. She's been praying. She's been singing. And then we come to verse 11, and she's not there. And we'll not hear from her mouth again. And that's intentional. She's landed where we all must land. She's trusting in Christ. It's her last word. Christ settles everything. And you see, if you stay there, focused upon Him who is our rock, upon Him who is our righteousness, upon Him who is our salvation, upon the One upon whose throne you will one day sit, well, then the circumstances of life don't look quite so bad anymore, do they? Because Christ is King, and He has redeemed a people to Himself, and He cannot fail and will not fail to bring you to glory with Him. What more is there to say for Hannah when her prayers have been turned to praise and her weeping to singing? And so it will be for all who trust in Christ. The path God has called you to walk may be long, may be hard, it may be filled with many tears, but hardship is not the end of your story. Nor are tears the end of your story, nor are prayers the end of your story. The end of your story is rejoicing. The end of your story is tears wiped away. The end of your story is endless praise to the great King, the Shepherd King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who is slain, Jesus Christ. For He will make you sit down with Him upon His throne of glory. And heaven will be an eternal doxology. And you will reign with Christ forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for Hannah's song, for this word of praise, prayed and sung in the midst of dark and difficult days. Days in which it must have seemed to Hannah as though the world itself were falling apart, as everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and hardly anyone would acknowledge the true King. Things falling apart in the world, things falling apart in the church. And yet, Lord, You gave her grace that by faith she could look through the midst of all those hardships and trials and all that darkness, and she could see the King and could know that her inheritance was secure, that she too would one day sit upon that throne of glory with her Savior.